Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
This is the end of our summer series, Front Porch Wisdom. And in this series, we've been walking through Proverbs and learning from the wisdom of Proverbs. And Proverbs is such a unique, fascinating book because it's not teaching in the same way as many of the other sections of Scripture, but it is this wisdom of how to live life well. And these truths that more often than not, if you follow them, things will go well for you. And so they are general truths that are in that way. And so we've kind of observed that in this series, in recognizing that there are ways where things end up not working the way that we feel like they should, and not going quite as smoothly as Proverbs might say. And in this one, there's some of those same things as we talk about work. And we'll see that here in a little bit. When it comes to thinking about work from the biblical perspective, we have to recognize that in the time and the culture that the Bible was written in was predominantly an agrarian society, meaning everybody lived off of the land. And most everybody had some kind of land. They had vineyards, they had farms, they were keepers of the flocks, so they had animals that they cared for, and life was very connected to the land. And obviously for some of us here, life is still very much that way, but even more so when this was written. And so for us today, the idea of work, there's a lot more variety. It might feel more complex. And you might wonder, like, well, how does this relate to the kind of work that I do? You know, I work in education, or I work in government, or I work in finance. I don't work fields and crops. It's a different kind of life that I live than what the Bible describes here. But I think what we're going to discover and what we're going to be able to understand is that regardless of what type of work that you do, there are principles in here about work that will apply in that. And so I encourage you to track with me in here and follow along, trying to understand how these things relate to the type of work that you do as well. So before we get into the text, let's pause and pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to learn together, God, to open up your word, God, to hear you in it. And so, Lord, we do ask that you would speak to us today. God, we have gathered together, Lord, to meet you, to worship you, to hear from you. And so, God, we ask that you would speak in this, that whatever the words that you have for me, Lord, that it would be you speaking through and open our eyes and ears to hear your voice. God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple of ideas that we have here about work. So first is that work is a gift from God and it is for our good. It is a gift from God and it is for our good. In fact, Jenny hit on this a little bit with what she was sharing for the kids this morning. So Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it." The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. See, work is a good thing. Genesis 2 describes the world and describes Adam's relationship and Adam and Eve's relationship with God before sin entered into the world. And so if there was work given to Adam to do before sin came in and polluted and damaged Adam's relationship with God, meaning his relationship with was perfect. Everything in life was good because God had declared it so in his creation, then work itself must be good. It was a source of joy and fulfillment, bringing satisfaction. It could not have been a source of frustration yet, because there was no sin at this moment. Now, work became more difficult after Adam and Eve's sin. In Genesis 3, verses 17 to 19, says this. This is after Adam and Eve's sin. So we're in Genesis chapter 3, 17 to 19. And let me back up and just explain a little bit. I know we're talking about Proverbs, but we're in Genesis. You might be like, what's going on here? So one of the things that we have to do, because Proverbs is so unique, we have to make sure that we build a biblical framework for understanding the wisdom of Proverbs. And so Proverbs doesn't exist in isolation, but it speaks truth about the biblical worldview and all of that. So we have to make sure that we have that understanding first before we can apply the wisdom of Proverbs that is there. So that's why we're going to Genesis, to understand work from a biblical perspective. So here's what happened after the fall. God said this to Adam and Eve. He said, "The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you are taken from it. For you are dust, and you will return to dust." So thanks to Adam and Eve, we experience frustration and difficulty with our work. But again, the core concept of work is not that. The reason for work is from God, and it is for our good. But what we experience today, the frustration, the angst that we have in our work, why that happens for us, why it is difficult, why it's not always joyful, is because of sin in this world. Now, because work was there for Adam before sin in Genesis chapter 2, and the creation narratives of Genesis 1 and 2 give us a picture of what a perfect life with God is, right? When we get to the end of the story in Revelation, we have perfect relationship with God again, because sin and evil are dealt with, are done away with, and we have perfect relationship with God. So what that tells me is that what was true in the beginning, God is making it true again. So if there is work in the beginning, in Genesis 2, and there is good work that is joyful and fulfilling and all of these things that were gifts from God to Adam before the fall, there will be work, joyful, meaningful activity for us to do. Not laborious, not the sweat of your brow, not the frustrating things that we experience in this life now, but joyful, meaningful, fulfilling activity for us to do in the new heaven and new earth. Work is a good thing. We have to be careful to not buy into the images that we see in media, in cartoons. I remember growing up with these kind of images in cartoons and stuff of, you know, some kind of character dies and goes to heaven, right? And what is their existence in heaven? They're floating on a cloud with a harp or something like that, right? And they're just laying around doing a whole lot of nothing. I know there's a lot of people out there that are like, hey, if that's all heaven is, I don't want a piece of that. That doesn't sound very appealing. No, that's not what heaven is laying around on a cloud doing nothing. What we see in the garden, God is restoring and recreating that perfection in new heaven and new earth. There will be joyful, meaningful activity given to us by a loving Father. So if work is good, there's a few other things that flow out of that truth that we have to think with and wrestle with. So one of those things is, if it is a good thing, why then do we retire from it? right? Why then, how'd you put it, David? The prime of life, right? You get some freedom in that. And so we have to think clearly in this area, because we're not saying that retirement is a bad thing. When you have been responsible with your resources and you have saved enough that your money is able to work for you and you no longer have to work for someone else to pay you in exchange for your time and your labor, that is a good thing. But I think our American concept of retirement is a little bit flawed, because if we think retirement means we sit around and we do nothing, that is to our detriment. Because if work, and again, we have to understand, what do we mean by work? Meaningful, purposeful activity given to us by God the Father. So when we say work in our culture, we think I'm exchanging time and labor for payment. And that's what we think of as work. But work is much bigger than that. It is much bigger than that. It is meaningful, purposeful activity given to us by a loving Father. And so retirement then means you're no longer responsible and accountable to this person who has hired you to do that. But now you are able to put your time and your effort and your labor into what you feel like God has called you then to do. So maybe that is something that is part of the ministry here at the church, or in a ministry somewhere else out in the community, or maybe it's volunteering in a school or wherever God might place you in that, to be able to be free then to do the things that God has for you to do. And I see so many of you do that here. It's such a wonderful blessing. This week I saw Rod Knopfler was down in the park with the pressure washer, finishing up some of the pressure washing that we didn't get done earlier in the season, and just out there working a couple hours a day. You know, it doesn't have to be punching a clock 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week. That's not what we're talking about, right? That's the model of work that's over here. That's a laborious, grinding type of thing. We're talking about just continuing to be active and to serve and to use the gifts and talents and energy that God has given you for God's glory. Here's an interesting thing. In 2005, there was a study done of, these were employees from Shell Oil Company. And this study showed that people who retired at 55 were 89% more likely to die in the 10 years after retirement than those who retired at 65. Now, to me, that is a fascinating thing. That is a fascinating thing, that if you retire earlier, you've got a higher chance of dying young than retiring later. Why would that be? I think it goes back to this misunderstanding of what retirement is. Too many people associate retirement with a lack of activity. So just because you don't need income doesn't mean that you shouldn't be active, that you shouldn't be working, you shouldn't be doing something with your time. It just means that you're freed up to do whatever it is that you feel like God is asking you to do, because you don't have to worry about getting compensated for it. So you're free to volunteer, to mentor others. When you get to that stage of life, you've got some wisdom to pass on to people. Spend time mentoring people. Create something. Have meaningful activity in your life, because this is what God has made you for. Because work is a good thing. It is a good thing given to us by God. So next idea is that work is providing, is God's way of providing for our needs. Work is God's way of providing for our needs. Proverbs 12:11 says, "The one who works his land will have plenty of food, but whoever chases fantasies lacks sense." Whoever chases fantasies lacks sense. There is absolutely a direct connection between our willingness to work and having our needs provided for. Even those who inherit and can live without working only have because someone else worked. You track that? So even if what you have has been given to you and you're in a position that you do not have to work, that's only there because someone before you worked. Right? So the principle, the way that God designed his world to work is that for that provision to be there, you need to work for it. We are mistaken when we think that we are the ones generating the produce or wealth from our own work. Acts 14, 17 tells us this. This is in one of Paul's messages here recorded in Acts. And he tells the people there, he says, yet he, referring to God, did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So we have to recognize that the production of anything, including wealth, begins with God. God is the one who provides the resources, and all the wealth that is produced comes from the natural resources of what God has created and then what we do with them. If you look at how wealth is built and how that happens in this world, it begins with the natural resources of the earth that God has created and then how we harvest them and what we do with them. So all wealth comes from God, and it is God providing for us. We don't have produce without seasons and rain, and God is the one who created those systems and how they work for us. The ground will produce food for us because of how God has designed his world to work. Let me try to explain it this way. I've got this little thing here set up. You've been wondering, maybe some of you, what's under here, right? Yeah? Did I build any suspense for you? I hope so. Okay. It's not that exciting. So someone asked if my communion was under there. No, this is not what that is. I've got three objects here. All right? Okay. I've got this. Anyone tell me what I got here? Louder. Dirt, soil. Yes, dirt, soil, right? Okay. And I've got, this one's clear. You can take a wild guess here. Yeah, it is water. I know there's other clear liquids out there, but it's water. All right. And then I've got one more thing. Okay. Can we see that? Seeds. Specifically, Scott said carrot seeds. All right. So, I've got a meal here, right? I've got food. Yes? I have food? Right? If I gave you these, would you have food? Would I be providing for you? Some of you are like, yes, no, what's the right answer? I don't know. What's he looking for? I'm not sure. I don't want to fail this. Is this a test? Oh my goodness, what do I do? So here's the point. There's food here, right? What do I have to do to have food from this? I have to plant. I have to do some work. I have to plant and water. But everything needed for that to happen is here, other than, of course, we're inside sunlight, right? But everything I need, the resources that I need to be able to feed myself and feed my family are provided for me right here. All I have to do is labor. All I have to do is work. Now, who provides these things for us? God does. Not me. I put it there. But God provides these things for us, right? So who provides our food for us? God does. Okay. So you're tracking with me. Now, if the Bible tells me my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory, right? Amen. The Bible declares that to be true. I could just sit down. Some of you watching on TV, it's hard for you to see me now. I could just sit down and do nothing. Because God said, He will supply all my needs. God, I need food, so I'm just going to wait for this to become food. And God, you said that, and so I'm waiting for that to become food, God. Is that trusting God? It sounds almost like faith, but is it trusting God? There's a difference between trusting God and testing God. Remember Jesus in Matthew 4 in the temptation? When Satan came and tempted Jesus, throw yourself down here, for God's word says he will not allow you to be harmed. And Jesus says you are not to put the Lord God to your test. There's a difference between testing God and trusting God. If I plant and I work and I labor at this, I am still trusting God that his world will work the way it is and there will be food for me. That is trusting God, because I am doing my part. It is testing God to say, God, you made a promise and I demand that your promise be handled in this way, regardless of how you've made your world to work, God. That's testing God. There's a big difference between testing God and trusting God. So we have to recognize that the expectation for us to work does not take God out of the equation. God has provided for us, but we have a part, we have a role in that, and that is our work, our labor. And so when we work, God has determined that his provision for us comes through our work. That doesn't mean I'm providing for myself in the overall scheme of things, right? So I provide, we talk about I provide for my family, and we do that because of our work and stuff like that. But I cannot make these things grow. I cannot make the sun shine on them. I cannot make the rains come in the seasons. I have to trust God in those parts. Third idea here on work. Work is about more than gaining wealth. It is about more than gaining wealth. Proverbs 23, verses 4 to 5 says this. Don't wear yourself out to get rich, because you know better. Stop. As soon as your eyes fly to it, it disappears, for it makes wings for itself and flies like an eagle to the sky. Again, he says, don't wear yourself out to get rich. You know better than that. Stop. For as soon as your eyes fly to it, it disappears, for it makes wings for itself and flies like an eagle to the sky. So what do we understand from the wisdom of Proverbs here? See, generating wealth cannot be the sole purpose or the end goal of our work, because wealth will come and wealth will go. As easy as you gain it, you can just as easily lose it. It is not the purpose of our work. It is a byproduct of our work. And wealth, for the sake of wealth, does absolutely nothing. Because what? You cannot take it with you. Right? I've done a number of funerals in my life as a pastor. You've probably attended many funerals, and none of us have ever seen a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. Amen? You cannot take it with you. So wealth for the sake of wealth means nothing. If God has given you work to do, then, that happens to generate wealth, then the question becomes, what does God want you to do with the wealth he has sent your way? Because we are all stewards of it. It all belongs to God. He created all of it. All we are stewards of it. And so all wealth comes from God, and it ultimately belongs to him, because the world is his and all that is in it belongs to him. Now, here's some things that are interesting. Work that I do. You don't know how difficult my work is. Of an actor, an entertainer, or a professional athlete. It doesn't mean I haven't watched movies or watched a ball game. I do that all the time. But I have not needed that in my life as a significant thing for me. And yet their jobs generate great wealth for many of them. But I have needed, absolutely needed, a firefighter in my life. And I've needed the sheriff or sheriff's deputy in my life when I've called up. I've needed nurses, doctors, all these other positions that I've needed. And they don't sign contracts for hundreds of millions of dollars. But I've needed them. So somewhere along the lines in our culture, this idea of your worth or your value being associated with a dollar amount, we have really messed that up. And so we can see it glaringly when we think about it from that standpoint, but the same principle applies. Whether you're working in whatever job, you need to realize that the wealth that is generated from that has nothing to do with your value or your significance as a person. Okay? Our purpose, our meaning, and bringing glory to God are the reasons why we work. See, when you and I use the gifts and talents that God has given to us as we work, then God is the one who receives the glory in that. So he's providing for us through it. There is wealth generated, and then we have an opportunity to do something with that wealth, to do something for God, but also God receives the glory because he is the one who's given us the gifts and talents and the abilities to do the work. Now, Proverbs has some other words to say about work, and so thus far it's been very much on the positive side. There's some negatives here that we need to say that Proverbs gives us, okay? And we'd be remiss if we avoided them. So this is the last section. Avoidance of work has consequences. Avoidance of work has consequences. All right, the first one is hunger. Right? Remember, written in an agrarian society, right? And so when you're on the farm, when you're working the land, what do we say? If you don't work, you don't eat. Right? Anybody ever hear that one? Yeah? If you don't work, you don't eat. That's one of the wisdom of Proverbs. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The slacker craves, yet has nothing, but the diligent is fully satisfied." And then later in verse 25 in Proverbs 13, "A righteous person eats until he is satisfied, but the stomach of the wicked is empty." Now, these are strong words that Proverbs uses for those who refuse to work. They're referred to as slackers, and they're referred to as the wicked. Why would Proverbs use such strong language for someone who is refusing to work? I think, simply put, the refusal to work is a refusal to receive God's provision as he intended it. Going back to the illustration here, right? If I sit here and I demand God to fulfill his promise to provide for me without doing anything, what am I saying about God? About his nature? About what he has designed? I'm now saying, God, you are not good because you are not providing for me without me working. And I'm questioning the goodness and the character of God. And so refusal to work is not just an issue of laziness, but it's an issue of faith in the goodness of God. And I think that's why Proverbs has such strong language on this issue. That if we're refusing to work, we're actually saying, God, your way of providing for me is not good. Therefore, you are not good, God. And it cuts right at the heart of the nature of God. So the first one is hunger. And then from that, these just progress from there, okay? So then from that one, you have poverty. Proverbs 10:4, poverty. Proverbs 10:4 says, "Idle hands make one poor, but diligent hands bring riches." David read earlier for us in Proverbs 6, the parable or the illustration of the ant, right? The ant that works and labors because it knows it must do that in order to eat. This is the same idea. So a prolonged laziness will not just result in hunger, but it'll also result in poverty. Now, obviously, in this world, because of sin and the impact of sin, there are other reasons why poverty happens. And we would be oversimplifying it to say someone is only ends up in poverty because of laziness, because that's not true. Because of sin, this happens for other reasons, right? So there are things like famine that create it. There are droughts that happen in the world, right? There is someone who is the provider for the family dies, and now the family is in poverty. So just read the story of Ruth, right? Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, were in poverty. They were gleaning the fields. Why were they gleaning the fields as the poor ones doing that? Because both their husbands had died. There was a death of the provider in the family, and that can put a family in poverty as well. So we know that there are other reasons because of sin that this happens. But what Proverbs is pointing out is that prolonged laziness and a lack of work will also result in poverty. And the last one is this. Then beyond that, so you go hunger, poverty, and then you end up in some kind of servanthood. Or another word for that would be slavery. Proverbs 12:24 tells us this. The diligent hand will rule, but laziness will lead to forced labor. Will lead to forced labor. This is the progression of this for the one who is unwilling to work. Now, in the culture of the Bible, the system that was created in Israel, there is one primary way to handle this kind of situation. If somebody had been refusing to work and they were so destitute, they've had to sell off their land and now they have no land to work, and what they do is they would then sell themselves to someone else and begin working for them. Leviticus 25 verses 39 to 40 describes this for us. So this is in the law. Here's how it was to work in Israel. It says, if your brother among you becomes destitute and sells himself to you, you must not force him to do slave labor. Let him stay with you as a hired worker or a temporary resident. So essentially, they would be that, but because their brother, their kinsman, they were to be treated as a hired worker. But now you work for someone else. You are giving up your freedom, and now you are working for someone else because you were unwilling to work your own land. This is part of the story, the dynamic that happens with the prodigal son in Luke 15. Remember the prodigal son, the one who goes off, he says, Dad, I demand my inheritance. Why would he demand his inheritance from a good father? Because he doesn't want to work. He wants the money now, and he wants to go live the high life. And so he runs off to another city, squanders it on women and alcohol and whatever he squandered it on. And then he's slopping pigs for a living. And he says, if I could go back and just, if my dad would just take me back as a hired hand, a hired worker. That's that same dynamic. So we see it in the prodigal son. The laziness, the lack of trusting in the goodness of the father, and then the laziness, and then he's left and he's destitute. And he has to take menial labor. And he's reduced to the hired hand in that. One last thought on work here before we come to the table. And that's on Jesus. See, if there's anyone who walked the earth who had the right to not have to work, it would be Jesus. And yet, when we come to the Gospels and we read about Jesus and the way that he lived, we see one who was willing to work. That's really good timing on that. Matthew 20:28, Jesus declared himself that he came to serve and not to be served. In John 4:34, he says this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. See, when he worked, it was fulfilling to the point where he could function on that. John 17, 4, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he says this. He says, I have glorified you, he's speaking to the Father, I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. So here is Jesus, perfect man, perfect God, comes down, humbles himself, entering into creation, and submits himself to do work among us. To do work among us. And he was willing to serve and not be served. And what was the work that he did among us? He revealed the Father to us. That if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he willingly went to the cross. Being nailed to that cross and hanging on that cross, that he bled and died for you and for me, for our sins to be forgiven. And then laid in the tomb. But the work was not finished there, was it? Because 3 days later, on the third day, he rose again in victory over sin and death. That is the completed work that he speaks of that the Father had for him. The mission of God to restore what we had broken, the sin of Adam and Eve that broke all of this and all of us in our sin that have repeated the breaking of shalom with God over and over and over again. And Jesus restored it through his work and his death and his resurrection. That is what we remember and celebrate when we come to the communion table, is the work that Jesus did for us. And it reminds us that work is a good thing.